Something that I've noticed just recently is everyone likes to be a part of something, right? Everyone wants to fit in.
It's a real joy for me to have the opportunity of introducing our speaker tonight. Doug was going to do it. Doug Cook, my son-in-law, and he is about to take a new position in Dallas, and they're having a going-away get-together for Doug and for Jana at Sonic tonight, and he's supposed to be here in time for Josh's sermon, but at the same time, he didn't know whether he would get here in time to introduce the speaker. So he said, "Dad, would you do it?" And I said, "I'm overjoyed to do so." Sometime back, we had a strong wind, as we've had lots of them in recent times, and I had a fence in the backyard that part of it blew down, and I didn't know what in the world I was going to do, and so I called Doug, and I said, "Doug, do you have any idea of anybody I could call to put my fence back up?" And he said, "Why don't you call Adam Basic?" And so Adam had worked all day and worked hard and came over to my house, and I was so thrilled to see him. Well, he got the fence back up, but he worked until about 8:30 or 9 o'clock that night putting that fence back up, and I wanted to pay him, and he said, "No, you don't owe me a thing." Now, that doesn't mean he'll do that for you. But anyway, Adam was willing to come over and give his time to help me. And so the Basic family has been very close in my affections since that time. Adam and Amy and their boys, Josh and his brothers, were members here for a number of years. And, you know, it's so difficult to imagine in our mind, you know, the little boys growing up and becoming preachers. But it's just a joy to see Adam here and hear the great, great message he's already presented. Adam is a graduate of Bear Valley Bible Institute, and he has worked in our preacher training camp for 2 years, been serving on the staff for 2 years, and he attended the preacher training camp for 6 years. I'll tell you what, I'm just thrilled beyond words to hear these young men that have been influenced by the preacher training camp and by North MacArthur coming back to deliver such outstanding lessons. And I'm looking forward to Josh speaking tonight. He is on the preacher training camp staff now and has been for two years. And so without taking any more of his time, it is my real pleasure to introduce to you Josh Basic. Josh.
Thank you so much. I tell you what, it's not weird being back here, but if I didn't say that I wasn't a little frazzled, I'd be lying to you. I used to sit in this group right here. I used to sit in there, and then I can remember the eyes of the people looking down. No, I'm just kidding. North MacArthur holds a very special place in my heart. I grew up here from about fifth or sixth grade to senior year, and the Butler boys are just looking at me from the middle. Go to class, guys. No. From about sixth grade, fifth or sixth grade to about senior year, and, you know, North MacArthur really kind of shaped where I am today and where I've been. I wouldn't have known about Bear Valley if it wasn't for North MacArthur. I wouldn't have had probably a love for preaching or teaching like I do if it wasn't for the preacher training camps. And I probably wouldn't have as much fun as I've ever had if I wouldn't have gone to camp at QMCC. This past year was my 14th year, 7 years as a camper and 7 years as a counselor. I can't tell you how overjoyed I am that I get to be here speaking with you all this evening. I feel like maybe I should apologize for some things that my brothers did. But let's begin. If we could turn to 1 Peter, that'd be great. I titled this Lessons from 1 Peter because I started to think about what I wanted to teach. In the past year, I've been teaching through 1 Peter, and something that's interesting is that the more you start to read, the less you feel like you know. The more I started to read 1 Peter and started to see the things that was telling me, the things that I could help others to see as well, I just have grown to love this book. The first lesson this evening that I want to talk about from 1 Peter is the fact that trials equal growth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, and though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, if I were to ask everybody in here to raise their hand if they like going through trials, whoever raises, there's one. I don't believe you. No, I'm just kidding. I believe you. Trials are not fun. And there are so many different trials that we go through in life. I think about, you know, the trials change with age a lot of times. Trials change and they become different, but really the fact is that everybody in life is going through trials. If you start to read 1 Peter, you start to see in chapter 1 and 1 through 2 is the fact that he's talking to people who are exiles. People who have been kicked out of their homes. People who have been pushed out from the places in which they love. And if I might go a little bit further, people who have been pushed away from the comfort of family, the comfort of friends, and the people that they know. Why? Why would this happen to anybody? Why would, you know, people be pushed out of their homes? And it's the fact that they're Christians. They're people who have chosen Christ as Lord. They're people who have chosen to follow Christ. And sometimes, when we choose to follow Christ, that means that there are consequences. Sometimes those consequences aren't always great. But something that we start to see through 1 Peter is a big idea of trials and suffering. And he says, in this, verse 6, you rejoice though now for a little while, if necessary you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not someone who knows very much about, you know, how gold is refined or whatnot. I know very, very minimal of what goes on with that. But one thing I do know is that gold, in order to get it better, more pure, it needs to be heated up. And the more you heat it up, the more it becomes refined. And I start to think about that's exactly what he's talking about with our faith. How many of us think that when we're going through trials, it's producing something? James says to count it all joy whenever we face trials of various kinds. But how many of us, at times, whenever we're going through difficulties in life, think, you know what, this is the best thing for me. This is going to be so much fun. This is going to be so great. I'm going to just enjoy this trial with as much as I can. Most of the times, we want to get out of these trials. Most of the time, we want to get out of the pain that we're feeling. And most of the time, we're looking for an escape. We're looking for somewhere to go, you know, a different place to be, a different situation to be in, so that we don't have to feel that pain of those trials anymore. But I tell you one thing that you start to learn through 1 Peter is that trials equal growth. These difficult things that we go through. He says, in this you rejoice now for a little while. How in the world can you rejoice when going through trials? As Christians, how in the world can these people in 1 Peter rejoice when they're going through people pushing them out of their homes, when people are treating them different because they're Christians and treating them in a way that is unbecoming and that they're different? The only reason that I can think of and that 1 Peter talks about is Christ. It's because they've chosen Christ. they know that the choice that they made of being a Christian, of being someone that's following Christ, doing the will of Christ, is so much greater and so much better than any of the trials that they're having to go through. I can think about whenever I was younger and in high school. And you know, there are times when, because I was a Christian, I had to say no to a lot of things. I had to say no to some friends. I had to say no to some people that I really wanted to hang out with. I had to say no to family at times. And sometimes, as a Christian, we have to make difficult decisions that put us through trials. But one thing that I start to see, especially in 1 Peter, is it's a mindset change as a Christian. As a Christian, what is our mindset whenever we're going through difficult times? Is our mindset, you know what, I got to get out of this as quick as I can, and I got to go and I got to run? Or is our mindset to rejoice? Is our mindset to sit through the pain, to sit through the suffering, to sit through whatever we're having to go through in order that God might work through us, in order that God might help us to be strengthened and to grow and to be better than what we once were? Because just as that gold is being refined through heat, our lives and our faith do the same thing. Our lives and our faith grow through heat. They grow through difficult times. They go through times when we're tested, times when we're going through trials and pain. I want each person right here this evening, individually, to think about a time in their life where they went through a very serious trial. Think about the pain that might have gone through your mind at that time. Are you past it now? Did you grow from it? What did you gain from it? Did you gain a new understanding? Did you gain maybe a callus, right, to be able to go through those things again? Because that's another key function of trials. James chapter 1, endurance, perseverance. But it's so much more than that, according to Peter. Look at verse 8. And verse 8 and 9 I love, because I know he's talking to those in the time of 1 Peter, but I can't help but put myself right here. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Each person in the pews this evening, we've never seen Jesus. Face to face like Peter had, like John had, like the apostles did, we have not seen Jesus face to face like that. But yet you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see why it's worth it? 1 and verse 9. There's an end goal. There's an end goal to all the suffering in life. We may go right here through suffering in life, and suffering may be difficult at this time. You may be going through difficulties right now in your life, and you may be going through tough times, things that are testing you, things that are trials or various things that are hurting, right? But 1 in verse 9 says that when we go through those things, at the end of those things, and hopefully at the end of our lives, we're going to obtain something so much greater than what that pain was. The outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Isn't that what we're going for? Isn't that what we're looking towards? Isn't that what we're trying to accomplish, what we're trying to get to? I mean, I think, and it pains me because I think about the world, and I think about all the people in the world, and how, you know, we talked about being chosen. We talked about how people just want to belong. How many people are searching for something in their lives? And they're going to different things, and they're going to different people, and they're going to different religions, or they're going to different things because things get tough and things get hard. And, you know, our generation gets a really bad rap for this. I've been told that I'm one in a millennial. That'll hit in just about a minute, I promise. That we just like to run. That when things get tough, we just run. A job gets tough, we just run. whenever, we're in contention with somebody, we just kind of walk away and we don't really deal with it. I tell you what, as Christians, there's nothing more important than Jesus and going through our trials with a mindset of, you know what, this is going to make me better. This is going to make me better. I get so bogged down, and even in myself as an individual at times, I get bogged down and I start to think to myself, can't I just get out of this situation? And I pray to God and I pray and I say, God, please take this trial away from me. Please take, you know, this frustration and this pain and this hurt away from me because I don't want to go through this. And all the while, he's just saying, be patient. Though you do not see him, you love him. And at the end of this pain and this suffering, at the end of these trials, is going to be so much greater than the life that you're living now. Trials equals growth. But the second thing I wanted to talk about this evening, is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 through 21. First Peter chapter 2, 19 through 21. And it says, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, whenever you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And I started to think about this idea of suffering. Many of you guys know my brothers, Noah and Jonah. Noah being the middle, Jonah being the youngest. And Jonah did something one day that isn't surprising. I was playing video games in my room, just not, you know, minding my own business, not doing anything. And for some reason he had, and I told this story at camp as well, he had this great grand idea to take a lightsaber, which is just basically a giant thing of plastic, and they come right behind me and whack, right in the back. You want to talk about suffering? I'm just kidding. And so what did I do? Well, as every good brother did, I sat him down and I said, Jonah, we don't do this. No. I got up, I grabbed that lightsaber, and I chased after him, and I hit him. I shouldn't have done that. Maybe. But here's the thing, and this is the most frustrating thing about the whole story, is my mom was gone. My mom and dad were gone at that time. About an hour later, my parents come back home, right? An hour later, I'm playing video games, Jonah's playing, doing whatever, and all of a sudden I start hearing crying. What in the world? What's going on? I walk out, and he's telling her that I hit him with a lightsaber. Yeah, but he did it. You're old enough. I'm the oldest, so I get the, you're oldest, and you should know not to do these things. What had happened? I suffered for doing the wrong thing. Well, I guess it was the right and the wrong thing in my own mind, but really, I suffered for doing the wrong thing. What credit was it for me that I endured, getting spanked or having a punishment whenever I'm the one that did that to myself? You see, the suffering that it's talking about here is suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering for the right reasons. And as Christians, we need to make very, very sure that the things that we're suffering, the things that we're going through in life, are because we're making the right decisions and not because we're making the wrong ones. I tell you what, everybody in this world, and they do, everyone in this world can suffer for doing the wrong things. You can. Go steal something. Go hit somebody. Don't do that, please. Go do something wrong, and you'll suffer the consequences for doing something wrong. But here's something that the world doesn't understand, okay? The world doesn't understand how a Christian can do the right thing and suffer and be okay with it. You want to know why people were being pushed out of their homes? You want to know why people were being pushed away from their families and pushed away from their livelihoods or where they felt comfortable? It's because they were living this. It's because they were doing the right thing. Not because they were doing the wrong thing. They were proclaiming Christ and living for Christ and doing the right things. And because they lived and did the right things, they were pushed out of their homes and exiled. Doesn't that sound like the life we want to live? I don't know about you, but that scares me. That scares me to think that I can live the right way and still suffer consequences. But I have an example. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. You know, but do I really want to do the right thing and have to suffer for it? Do I really want to have to give up all of these different things and have to, you know, live the way? Yes. Well, why? Why do I have to be different? You know, that same, you know, idea that your parents asked you, and it's a horrible question. If your friend jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? And of course I said, yeah, of course. No. We want to be different in some respects, right? We want to be different, and we want our lights to shine, as Matthew chapter 5 talks about. We want to be different, but can we be different and be okay with suffering the consequences for it? How comfortable are we doing the same things every week? How comfortable are we living with the same things that we do, that we say, the same friends? Are we willing to get outside our box? Are we willing to live for Christ? Are we willing to change the things that we do in order so that other people might see Christ more within us? Or are we comfortable just kind of doing the same old things? And I'm telling you right now, I'm talking more to myself than I am talking to you guys, because it's easy. It's easy to get into a routine. It's easy to get into a routine to where we're comfortable. We're comfortable doing things. We're comfortable saying things. You know, we don't really mention Christ because then it might inflict upon someone's belief system, or it might, you know, hurt their feelings, or we don't want to make them angry. One thing that 1 Peter shows is that suffering is universal. It's worldwide. You name me a person in the world, and I'll tell you that they're suffering. But here's the difference as a Christian. Why are we suffering? Are we suffering for the right reasons? Are we suffering for saying no to things? Are we suffering because we're bringing Christ to the world? Or are we just suffering for the normal reasons? Difficult job. Bills sometimes get difficult. As Christians, we've been called to do extraordinary things. As Christians, we've been called to live a certain lifestyle. As Christians, we've been called to fulfill the will of God, to live out Christ in our own lives. And one thing that we have to ask ourselves is, are we suffering for the cause of Christ? It's a very difficult question to ask ourselves. I get that. But are we suffering for the cause of Christ? What are we doing each and every day? And I'm not saying that I want you to suffer. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying I want you to do that. But you look throughout history, and the people that were the most radical for Jesus are the people that suffered the most. Think about Paul and 2 Corinthians and all the things that he said that he's gone through. Think about all the things that Paul ended up giving up out of his life so that Christ might be shown to more people and more people. And then I think about Josh. Am I doing the things that I've been called to do? Am I living the life? Am I doing good and suffering for Christ? You know, one example from Jesus that we see in 1 Peter, look at the next verse in verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And this is the key right here. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Who do you entrust your life to? Because there are so many different things that we can entrust our lives to today. And I know I might be getting myself in trouble to this, but and I'm just as guilty as the next person, but sometimes we can entrust ourselves to our jobs. Sometimes we can entrust ourselves to family. And there's so many different things that we can entrust our lives to. But as Christians, those of us who have gone into the water and been raised back up, who have chosen to walk in a newness of life, have chosen to follow Christ and to follow him in his way and what he's asked us to do, to follow his example, both in life and in suffering, who are we entrusting our lives to? You say, Jesus, how in the world could you go to the cross? How in the world can you be spit upon and not say anything back to them? How in the world can you be beaten for doing the right things? How can you go through all that? And Jesus says, because I entrusted my life and my purpose to my Father. We need to ask ourselves the same question this evening. Who do you entrust your lives to? And, you know, I think it would start to help. And I said it's a mindset change, right? A lot of these things are changing our minds, are changing from the way that we formerly thought to the way that Christ would have us to think now. But think about if we really, truly entrusted our lives to God, and we knew that 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, that God has us in his grasp, that God has us in his control, what would we fear? Chapter 3 and verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, a lot of you might be able to quote that verse, and that's great. Always being able to give a defense or always being able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. But you know what context this is in? This context is in the context of suffering. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for doing what is good? And I think sometimes what bogs us down and sometimes what gets us down is especially when it comes to bringing Christ to other people or talking to people about Jesus or doing the things that we're required to do through Scripture is fear. Well, I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know how they're going to act. What are they going to do if I talk to them about Jesus? What are the people going to think if I don't go along with the crowd? What consequences am I going to have if I, you know, don't do what they ask me to do? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? If we're completely and utterly, with the utmost of our being and with who we are as people, are entrusting ourselves to God, entrusting ourselves to his path for our lives, entrusting ourselves to what he's asked us to do, don't you think he's going to take care of us? We have the promise of heaven. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we're doing the will of God, if we're trying to live out our lives the best way we can for Christ in the way that he's prescribed to us, don't we and shouldn't we know that God has us and he's got us under control? He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of you. And I think something that starts to change in my mind when I start to think about this is it may not be in this life. That's a harsh reality. And here's a question for myself and for you. If I had to suffer each and every day of my life, would Christianity and would Christ still be worth it? if I had to suffer each and every day, sundown to sunup, would Christianity still be worth it? Would Christ still be worth it? I hope your answer is yes. The obtaining of the salvation of your soul, or the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, obtaining heaven, being with God one day, being in heaven with Him, with our Lord and with our Savior, with the Father, is worth just about anything that we have to go through here on earth. It's worth being in pain. It's worth going through trials, and it's worth going through difficult times in our lives. Christ is worth it. But we have to choose that. And we can't let fear stop us from doing the things that we know that we need to do. We can't let fear of the world, or fear of what people might say, or fear of what people might do to us change our tasks as Christians. And Peter does something that's really, really interesting at the beginning and at the end of 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 again with me. So trials equal growth. That's the first one. The second one is suffer for the right reasons. And number three, it's only a little while. Look at 1 and verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now, for, do you see that phrase? A little while. Now flip with me over to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Something that we know as Bible students is that if something is said at the very beginning of a book, and it's also said at the end, that there's a pretty good chance that, you know, it's kind of a thread throughout the book. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered for, what is that? A little while. What's our mindset? You know, growing up here, it's so weird to be back in some ways. Because I can remember being in 6th and 7th grade and 8th grade, coming into the youth group and being with the friends that I had and being with, you know, two or three of the best men that I know, I grew up with here. I'm still friends with them. My second father, Craig Dodgen. There are just so many people here that I love and that I grew up with. And, you know, I know I'm only 25 years old, right? But I'm kind of getting this whole time-lapse thing to where I can remember sitting just right in those pews right there and thinking to myself, you know, when is Tim's sermon ever going to... No, I'm just kidding. and not thinking about necessarily future, and not thinking about what comes next, and not thinking, you know, about really what I'm doing, and I'm just kind of living life. And here I am now, 25 years old. And it's like, where did the time go? Was I really that dumb? No, where did the time go? And I'm sure each and every one of you guys, he talked about me being this tall, and I don't think I've really changed height. I kind of stopped in eighth grade, and this is the tallest I've been. I'm working on it. But I'm sure each and every one of you, think back 10 years, 15, 20 if you can. Think about how short life really is. What do you want to tell people who are going through suffering? What do you want to tell people who are going through trials? Do you want to tell them that it's going to be forever? You know, hold on, but it's going to be forever. No. It's only a little while. And you start to think about what Peter's doing, and he's starting to really, you know, bring home this idea of, yes, we're going to suffer for doing the right things. Yes, trials equal growth. But here's the other thing, guys, in 1 Peter, it's only for a little while. Our lives are but a vapor. Our lives are but just a mist. The things that we go through one day aren't the same things, hopefully, that we go through, and you know, 5 years later, 10 years later. Things change in our lives. People change in our lives. Our lives are changing every single day. And when we're going through difficult times, and especially those of us who are living out our lives as Christians, are going through difficult times because we're living the right way. We're living as Christ prescribed. We're living as the, you know, as Christ in our own lives, hoping to be the light of the world to those around us. But if you can get anything this evening from what I've said, the fact is I know that each and every one of you, if I were to sit down and talk with you this evening, you're going through some type of trial or suffering in your life. It's constant. Life is constant. Suffering is constant. And yeah, we get times where things are good and we're happy, but you know what? Life happens and things get tough again. And suffering comes about, and we go through trials, and we go through different things. And what are we supposed to think? Peter would say, it's only for a little while. It's only for a little while. But do you see the mindset change that we have to have? And I'm going even back a couple of years when I say this, so please don't hold this against me. The phrase, YOLO, came out. You only live once. And while it's kind of a funny thing, because it came out whenever I was young, which was about 8 or 9 years ago, which isn't long to you guys maybe, but for me it seems like a long time. You only live once. What are you doing with the life that God has given you? What are you doing with the talents and the things that God has allowed you to have? How do you look at trials in your life? How do you look at difficult situations? What's your example in life? Who do you look at whenever you think of someone that you want to live up to, an expectation that you want to live up to? Is it Christ? Is it Jesus? Because I'll tell you one thing that I didn't understand until a little bit later in life is that once you become a Christian, it's not necessarily all good. Now, you're good with God, and your life is good, and times, you know, and especially when you first come up out of the water, you feel refreshed, and you feel good, and your sins are all washed away. But somehow, in some way, the devil keeps coming at you a little bit harder and a little bit faster. Is it any wonder in 1 Peter chapter 5, right? Look at verse 6 through 9. And this is where we'll start to close, I promise. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while. When you're going through trials, when you're going through difficulties, do you try to face those things alone? When you're suffering in life, whenever you're going through hard times that, you know, you just feel like you've just been rolled in the dirt time and time again. Are you casting your anxieties upon God? Are you talking to him about the difficulties and the things that you're going through? And then not only does he bring in the idea and the thought process of we need to bring these things to God, but he brings in the idea of everyone here. That the same sufferings you're going through are going on in the brotherhood. And I think that's one of the biggest things that the devil tells us, and it's one of the biggest lies that we're told, is that we're the only ones going through the suffering that we're going through. Like suffering for myself as an individual is completely different than the suffering that my brothers or sisters are going through. It's not true. It's not true at all. The same suffering that I'm going through, it might be in a little bit of a different way, but you all at times are going through the same types of suffering. And that's why we're here for each other, right? That's why we're here one for another, to tell each other what's going on, to talk to each other about what's going on. We're not left alone to be within our own minds and to deal with these trials and these sufferings alone. We're supposed to be here one for another. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, we don't have to read it. But having that unity of mind, having sympathy for one another. 1 Peter is amazing for me. Because it shows me that just as they had trials back then, just as they suffered through things, just as they went through more difficult things than I've ever gone through in my life. But Peter says it's worth it. And the same sufferings that people have gone through back then are the same sufferings that we go through today. And we can make it. That's the key. That's the thing, is that you may be going through something difficult. You may be going through hard times, but you can make it. You're not alone. You have Christ on your side. You have God on your side. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't ever feel alone whenever you're suffering or going through trials. Don't ever feel like you can't go to somebody and talk to them about it. Don't ever feel like you can't go to God and talk to Him and express your needs and your wants and the things that you're going through. Tell you one thing, is that the devil is working overtime today. And he'll be working overtime tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. You know why? It's because through your sufferings and through your trials, he wants you to quit. He wants you to stop. He wants you to give up. He wants you just to say, you know what? I'm through. I throw in the towel. I'm done. I just can't take this pain, this suffering anymore. But that's not the example we have in Christ. The example that we have in Christ is that Christ went to the cross on our behalf. He lived that sinless life. He was raised on the third day. That example of, even though he went through sufferings and difficulties and tough times, he came out on the other side. And the same goes for each and every one of us who are living in a way that's doing the will of God, that's viewing trials as things that are good in our lives that we can grow from, that we're viewing and have this mindset of suffering for the right reasons, suffering for doing the right things. And then last of all, that it's just going to be a little while. I thank you for allowing me to speak this evening. It's not always easy to come back to the places in which you love the most, to see the faces of people that I grew up around and love and have such a care for. I want you to know one thing. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with tonight, you can make it. You can get through it. And you can come out on the other end. Look, each and every one here this evening is looking for that 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, attaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Let's work together. Let's be there for one another. And let's be those type of Christians that are pushing our brothers forth, so that we all might attain that one day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening and we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the many things that he has done for us, but most specifically tonight, Father, we thank you for the example that he set for us. Father, I pray that we might be those people who have a joy about the life that we're allowed to live, that we have a joy about being Christians, that we have a joy about the things that we get to go through that make us better, that make us stronger. Father, help us to be there for one another. And Father, help us to suffer for doing the right things. Father, I thank you for the North MacArthur congregation. I thank you for everyone who is here this evening. And it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you. Thanks.